Catholicism has had a stranglehold on that country for almost 2,000 years. It's hard to believe that, but it has. Our story all begins, though. I actually grew up in a Christian home, grew up in Washington State, and our family was such that we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every special meeting, involved in visitation, involved in bus ministry, things like that. We had family devotions, each of the six kids in our family. We all had our own personal devotion. You know, scripture memory, Christian school. We had all of these things, if you will, the perfect environment. In the middle of all that, I was as lost as could be. I would have died in split hell, wide open, knowing everything there was to know about God, heaven, hell, everything. I would have died and gone straight to hell, knowing it all. And as a teenager, the fact that I was not a believer, that I was not born again, started revealing itself even more as I began to push back and rebel against everything I'd been taught, and eventually gave myself over to everything the world had to offer. And as a teenager, found myself addicted to drugs and alcohol and the party lifestyle and everything the world had to offer. And ended up getting kicked out of my Christian school, ended up getting kicked out of my house. But in the middle of all that, God is very merciful. And at age 18 and a half, God brought me under conviction. I would liken it to that situation there in Isaiah chapter number 6. I saw God in His holiness and His righteousness for the first time in my life. And I saw myself as a sinner. Everybody will admit, oh, I do things wrong. But when you catch that vision of the Lord and His holiness and His righteousness, it makes you see who you really are. And I saw myself as a low down, good for nothing, rotten sinner. And I just cried out and said, Lord, I'm done doing my own thing, done going my own way. And I had, you know, verbalized what we would call a sinner's prayer many times prior to that. So I didn't think anything of that situation. That happened in the early afternoon, about December of 2003. The next morning, though, is when things got real interesting. I woke up about 3 in the morning. And I don't know very many 18-and-a-half-year-olds that wake up that early in the morning. But I woke up with that early in the morning, and for the first time in my life, now, remember, I had been around the Bible all my life. Could quote it, could even share with people how they could know for sure they were going to heaven. And this morning, though, for the first time ever, I had a hunger to read the Bible. Like, I wanted to read it. This had never happened. All those years before, I'd always be like, oh, why do I have to do this? You know, I'd get, you know, disciplined if I didn't. And so, but on the inside, I was always like, oh. And so this morning, I wanted to read the Bible, so I didn't know where to read. So I got over and turned to Jeremiah and started reading in this same book. Same black and white print, started reading it, and as I would come to a spot, it was like the words started jumping off the page at me. And what I was experiencing for the first time in my entire life was reading the Word of God through the lenses of the Holy Spirit of God as a believer. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. You know, and so I was reading the Word of God, and it was speaking to me, and I was like, God was talking to me. And I had never experienced this in my entire life of all those years of growing up in church. I would say this, I was a lost Baptist longer than I have been a saved Baptist, if you can imagine that. And so God started speaking to me, and He started showing me those friends that I'm hanging out with, I need to get away from them. You know, I explained to them, like, I can't do these things anymore. And then within just a couple of weeks of trusting Christ as Savior, it took me a few days to realize what had happened. The way God was working in my heart and in my life, He's like, I was coming home one day and God's like, you need to move to Oklahoma. I was like, well, move to Oklahoma. And so I pulled into the house. My mom was there. My dad was at work. And I said, Mom, God wants me to move to Oklahoma. And so in January 2004, moved down to Oklahoma with just the intention of getting away from all the friends and people I was hanging out with. And started looking for a job, got plugged into church, and found a job at a place called Hobby Lobby. Has anybody ever heard of Hobby Lobby? Okay, anybody shop there? Okay, we got a few shoppers. Okay. So started working at Hobby Lobby's corporate campus in the early part there of 2004. And after a few months, God put it within my heart to go to Bible college. And so I enrolled in school and then moved to Knights and started there in the fall of 2004. And after about a year, God put missions upon my heart. And so I surrendered to missions, changed the course of study I was on, and then finally graduated in 2009. And at that point, I didn't really have direction at that point, so I was, you know, still serving faithfully, working my job at Hobby Lobby. And then in 2011, that's when the next major set of events took place in my life. I had a friend during that summer who needed some help at his nursing home ministry. And I agreed to go. And I didn't realize this, though. It's always good to be a blessing. I didn't realize, though, on that first Sunday that I went that afternoon, that the pianist for that ministry was going to end up becoming my future wife. And so sometimes you might agree to something and the Lord has a bigger blessing in store for you than what you realized. And so during that same time, right around the time I met my wife, I was walking through the warehouse one day there at Hobby Lobby, and the vice president walks by and he says, "Clifford, you're going to be getting a phone call in the next couple of days." And so I was all excited. I was like, man, I'm going to get my raise, finally get my promotion that I've been waiting on. And that phone call came, and what it was the Green family, the owners of Hobby Lobby, had been buying these biblical artifacts, and they were trying to open a museum. And somehow word got out to them that I'd gone to Bible college, and so they asked me to come over and interview to work with the Museum of the Bible. And so a couple weeks later, made that transition there in the summer of 2011 to working with the Museum of the Bible. And then a couple more months went by, and December 25th of that same year, I asked my wife to marry me. And she said yes, and I was rejoicing, praising the Lord for that. So 2011 was a big year. A couple days later, though, after asking my wife to marry me, my boss at the museum comes to me and says, "Well, Clifford, we're doing an exhibit in Italy, there in Rome, and we're going to have you go and stay with it while it's there." And so I had to come tell my new fiance that I'm going to be leaving the country, and for the majority of our engagement, we'll get married when I get back. And so in the early part of 2012, flew over to Italy, and if you can imagine the setting here, the exhibit was actually held at St. Peter's Basilica there in Rome. And it was the exhibit was done in cooperation with the Vatican Museum. And so my accommodation, the place I stayed, was actually inside Vatican City in the very building where the current Pope and the Cardinals all stay. And so this little independent Baptist guy was put in the very heart and headquarters of Catholicism. And that was a very eye-opening thing to behold. And every day I would go to the exhibit, do my work, and you would see people come and sprinkling their children, going into the confessional booths, confessing their sins to the priest, coming out, lighting the candles, praying the rosary beads and all the stuff like that to hopefully find salvation, to hopefully have their sins forgiven. Not a for sure thing, it was a hopefully thing. And here I was enjoying the peace that passes all understanding, that hope, that anchor of the soul, that joy of the Lord. And these people weren't finding it. And that deeply affected my heart. So came home from that trip. We got married. And then 2 years went by. In 2014, my boss comes to me again and says, "We're doing another exhibit in Italy. And this time we're going to have you and your wife go together." And this time we spent 4 months in Italy. And this time we stayed on the outside of Vatican City. But again, we spent 4 months there, experienced the culture, got to learn some of the language, and do all the different things that the Italians do. And again, our hearts were deeply affected by what we saw there. All these people striving, laboring for hope and not finding it. So we came home from that trip. And honestly, I was like, let's hit the deputation trail now. But I had gotten to the point where I was pursuing career. I was very career minded. I was like, "Lord, I'm serving in these capacities at church. Isn't that enough? Can I have my career and also serve at the same time?" And God finally brought me to the point where I was so miserable doing the thing that I was really enjoy doing, that I quit. And instead of going into ministry, went and found another job with the intention of pursuing career even more. And so finally, it was a whole nother year later that I finally surrendered. So that was in 2016, the summer of 2016, that I finally surrendered. 2017, we took a formal survey trip, and God pointed our attention to the city of Bologna, which you'll hear more about on the video. And then January of 2018, we started deputation. So we went on the road 14 months. We've already raised over 60% support in 14 months' time. That in of itself is a miracle. And so we're excited about what God is doing. We believe that will be done at some point this year. The icing on the cake of it all, my wife, she actually grew up in Maryland. I grew up in Washington State. My wife grew up in Maryland. She did not grow up in a Christian home. She grew up in a very deplorable situation. God brought her out of it, exposed her to the gospel, got saved, called her missions. And then God, it's interesting, God sent us both to Oklahoma, like the strangest place anybody would ever want to meet. There's a lot more beautiful places than Oklahoma. But nonetheless, God sent us there. We got married. God sends us to Italy. And then God calls us to Italy, and we're like, "Lord, how are we going to get to Italy?" When we were on our survey trip, we were trying to talk with the missionaries and be like, "What kind of visa did you use to get into the country?" And we were doing all this research, and then after we returned from our trip, we were having a lighthearted conversation with my pastor about my wife's mother's side of the family. They have Italians on their side of the family. And on, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas, they would do pasta bakes. You know, instead of having turkey, like, you know, everybody else would have, they would have pasta bakes. And so we were having, in this lighthearted conversation, he's like, you should look into that. That's all he said. And I did. I just let it go in one ear and out the other. But sometimes God, you know, gives your pastor insight into things sometimes that we don't understand. And so I finally started looking into it some weeks later and found out that Italian law was set up in such a way that if you had Italian immigrants in your family, and let's say they moved to the United States or another country, and if they had children in that country before becoming citizens of the country, that their Italian citizenship would pass down to the consecutive generations. And so I was like, wow. So that made the research become even more intense. And finally, after a couple months of searching, we found the paperwork from my wife's great-great-grandpa who moved here from Sicily. And he had all of his children in the U.S. before he naturalized. And so what that means is God brought two people from opposite coasts into Oklahoma, has them get married, sends them to Italy, and then calls them to Italy. And then after it's all said and done, he provided the way through his providence 100 years earlier, the opportunity for us to be able to get there on a permanent basis via dual citizenship. And so we're at the point where we're getting ready to make the application. There's still, it's a miracle that we qualify for it. The next miracle is that they'll approve it. And so please pray with us about that. We're going to go ahead, though, get ready to watch the video, and then we'll get into the preaching time right after that. About 90% of Italy's 61 million souls claim to be Roman Catholic, but only one-third of this group claim to be faithfully observant. Along with Catholicism, there are other cults that do not have the truth. Italy is also plagued with atheism, humanism, immorality, and all of the other worldly philosophies and vices that keep men captive. I submit to you, though, that Italy's problem is not Catholicism, cults, or the things of this world. The fundamental problem is the void that has been created by the lack of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For centuries, Italy has had very little gospel witness. We are the Keister family. My name is Clifford. My wife's name is Christina, and our children's names are Emma and Caleb. God has called us to go to Italy and to preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. We are exclusively sent out of Beth Haven Baptist Church in Oklahoma City under the leadership of Pastor Rick Carter, Jr.
Hello, I'm Pastor Rick Carter of Beth Haven Baptist Church, and it's such an honor for me to recommend the Keister family for your consideration in mission support. They've been such a great blessing to our church over the last several years. It's been an honor to pastor them, watch them mature and grow in Christ, and pursue the will of God in their life concerning missions. We had the great opportunity to go with the Keisters on their survey trip. We watched as they practice the Italian that they'd been learning to share the gospel with others. It was an honor to be able to see Clifford preach the gospel in Italian to Italian-speaking people and them understand and be able to respond. And as a matter of fact, being able to see a 45-year-old Italian man receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Some people say Europe is hard. They probably aren't wrong. That doesn't mean they don't need the gospel. There have to be people who are willing to make the sacrifice and willing to go the extra mile to take the gospel where it is hard. And the Keisters are willing to do that. We ask that you'd consider partnering with us to help send them to Italy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In 2012, when I was employed by the Museum of the Bible, I was sent to Italy for 3 months to be with an exhibition. Again in 2014, my wife and I were sent together to Italy for 4 months to work with another exhibition. During this time, we were able to experience what it was like to live in Italy and were able to get a good foundation in the language. God also used these experiences in our lives to call us to the Italian people. In 2017, we returned to Italy with our pastor and his wife to seek God's guidance on where we should first begin our ministry. During our trip, we had wonderful opportunities to go soul winning, to exhort and minister to believers, and to preach the gospel.
Questo comando è ancora importante per i credenti di oggi.
After the Sunday service and fellowship, we were privileged to see a 45-year-old Italian man trust Christ. When we arrive in Italy, we believe that God would have us to start laboring in Bologna, a city of almost 400,000 people. The surrounding area has roughly 1 million people, and there isn't a single independent Baptist church. Even now, we are working on improving our language skills and are preparing materials that can be used on social media platforms that will allow us to share the gospel directly onto people's phones and computers in Bologna. Our desire is to see people come to Christ and begin the discipleship process before we even reach the field. Our overall ministry goals are to evangelize the lost, to baptize and disciple converts, to train men for the ministry, and to establish local, self-sustaining, independent Baptist churches. Please consider partnering with us in fulfilling the Great Commission in Italy.
I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 143. As you can see, there's a great need in Italy. When we started deputation, there were 16 works in the country. That number has gone down to 15 since we've started. And of those 15 that are left, about 5 of those are actually works that are to the U.S. military that just happen to be in the country of Italy. And we praise the Lord for those that are ministering to our servicemen. But when you get down to the true numbers, it's about 10 or so that are actually trying to reach the Italians. And so there's a lot of labor that needs to be done. Our prayer is for Matthew 9:38. That's the verse that we've been claiming, probably the biggest prayer request of all. Pray there for the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And we're praying that God would touch the hearts of Italian men that come into the Lord, that they would step up to the call of ministry. For us to have a successful church planting ministry, we need men. God called men to turn the works over to. And so it'll be a miracle if we are able to do that one time. And so I would ask you all to pray with us about that as we proceed forward. I was going to try to maybe have a few questions. I'm going to run into a very short preaching time. I'm going to say, I will do one or two. Does anybody have a question they'd like to ask real quick? Anybody at all? Okay. Yes. Yeah, there's no issues with that at all. I would liken it almost to here in America. You're going to receive the same response. People going about their business. They don't want to talk. They want to do anything. People will stop and have conversations with you right there. Some will take it, maybe throw your gospel tract down. So I would liken it, in a sense, to the mentality of people have here. It's very similar in that sense. Okay. Bologna? Yeah. Bologna is 4 hours north of Rome. So pretty much the kind of boot shape goes like this diagonally. Rome's down here. We'd be almost directly due north. The major cities around us, Florence would be just south of us, about an hour and a half. Venice, about 2 hours north and east. Milan, about 2.5 hours north and west. So, okay. Yes, ma'am. We have a family that's going to be about just a hair over an hour away from us. That we've met them, got to fellowship with them on our survey trip. We're going to be going over there to have church with them, but we're not going to be, let's say, working in partnership with them. We're going to try to start evangelizing right away in the area that we're at. And so. They've been there, I think, about 6 years, I think. Something like that. There's some that have been there longer than that. And so it's a lot of sowing, a lot of plowing, a lot of planting, resowing, plowing, and planting. And so we probably have in this room tonight, I would say potentially the biggest work in Italy. It's in Grosseto. May not have as many people as we have in this room tonight. And that's an actual man that is Italian by nature. He lived here in the U.S. for many years, and God called him, and he sent back to Italy. So he has the upper hand that he already knew Italian and stuff like that. So it's very small in that sense. But God can do a work, and he is working, and he's going to continue working. I'll do one more question, then we need to get into the message. Okay. Alrighty. Let's go ahead and get into it then. Psalm 143. I'm going to speak to you guys tonight about the will of God for just the next couple of minutes. Here in this passage of Scripture, David, we see him crying out to God. And in verse number 10 of Psalm number 143, we see his heart's cry, and he cries out to the Lord. And he says, "Lord, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for your salvation. None of us would be here tonight if it wasn't for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, thank you that you are so merciful and gracious. Be with us now, Father, as we consider your will from your word tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this passage of Scripture, we see King David, and he's crying out to God, and he's saying, "Lord, teach me to do thy will." We can learn a lot from the life of David. David, of course, was a man who had great faults. It's very easy to see in Scripture that David was not a perfect man, but yet God did say of him that he was a man after God's own heart, and that's quite a compliment. David, even with the faults and the failures that he had, he knew where to run to. He knew who it was that he had to follow after. And David's goal and his heart's desire was to know and do God's will in his life. And I submit to each and every one of you in this room tonight, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside, if you are a born again child of God, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Amen. God does call some into a full time capacity as a pastor, missionary, things like that. That is true. But when we speak of the will of God, we're not speaking of just those people. God has a purpose and a plan for everyone sitting in here tonight. If you have the Lord in your heart, God has a purpose for you. Some of those purposes is very well known in Scripture. He has chosen us, ordained us, that we should go and we should bring forth fruit. We are all called to be a witness. It's not a matter of if we're called. It's a matter of just where we're called. Some of us God calls to that full-time capacity. Some of us God calls us to be faithful and be a witness in the occupation we're already at, to be a salt and light right there. God has, though, a plan for each and every one of our lives. And oftentimes, I should say, there are many that enjoy the joy of the Lord. They enjoy that peace of knowing for sure they have a home in heaven, but that's as far as they go. They may be faithful to the Lord's house. They may be faithful to be where they ought to be, but they don't bring the honor and glory to the Lord through their lives as they ought to, because they're not actively pursuing and seeking God's will in their lives. Paul, as he wrote to the church there in Ephesus, he told them in Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Paul even knew this and understood this, that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And I ask you tonight, are you doing and fulfilling that purpose? One day we're going to stand before God and we will give an account for what we've done in our bodies. Not for our sins, but what we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ since our salvation. Some people, they have a fear of asking God what He would want them to do. And that's the reason they don't move forward in the will of God. Well, if I ask God what He wants me to do, He may send me to Africa. And that's a legitimate fear, you know. That's, you know, it's kind of scary. I was walking out in some of the I guess you would say, the jungles of Florida here the last few days. And you don't know if an alligator is going to pop out or a snake or something. So it's a legitimate fear. But that shouldn't stop us from asking what God would have us to do. Sometimes it may be an issue of just an apathy or a selfishness. We enjoying what we're doing, and we may not want God to get involved because He may inhibit our plans, our goals, what we want to do with our own lives. We enjoy God's salvation, but we don't want to let Him have control of our lives. And tonight I want to share with you, I think these are some of the key ingredients or the elements, if you will, of both finding and then following through and doing God's will in our lives. And I want to share these things with you. There's more things that we could consider from the scriptures, but these, I would say, are some of the key elements. We see there in the life of David that he said, "Lord, teach me to do thy will." His heart's cry, his heart's desire was to know what God wanted him to do. And so the first thing I want to consider is that we have to have desire. There has to be something on the inside that says, "I want to know what God wants me to do." I love this verse of scripture there in Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse number 1 there. It says, "Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." We find God's will through His Word. Have you earnestly sought and had a desire within your heart to know what God's will was for your life? Is there anything that says, "I want to know what God wants me to do"? Are we following after our own way and our own things? The Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." If we are willing to ask, God will reveal it. There's some prayers that, you know, we pray like, "Lord," you know, people ask me about the car on our table, like the Lamborghini. "Lord, give me that Lamborghini." You know, that's a prayer that's probably not going to get answered. But when we ask the Lord what He wants us to do, He's going to come through and He's going to tell us. So may I ask you tonight, have you expressed a desire to the Lord for Him to show you His will in your life? When you ask God to show you His will, the next thing that happens, He reveals His will. And that leads us to the next thought, that we have to be willing to trust God and step forward in faith. We have a decision. When God reveals His will, we have a choice to make. Do I step forward in faith, or do I draw back in disbelief? In this verse of scripture, we all could probably quote this together in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And I like to explain it like this. God's will, when we say, "Lord, teach me to do thy will," a lot of us, we like to know the end from the beginning. We like to know what's going to happen. When we think about God's will, we want to see, you know, a year down the road, 5 years, 10 years down the road. We want to know that everything's going to be okay if we take a step forward for faith in God's will. But that's not how God's will works. I liken it to that scripture verse where the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We say, "Lord, teach me to do thy will." And what He does through His word, He enlightens our path. It's like being outside on a dark night with a flashlight. Who's ever done that before? Okay, you know how it is. A flashlight doesn't light up the entire sky like being in the sunlight. When we go outside with a flashlight, all you can see is about 2 to 3 feet in front of you, the next step or so in the path. And that's what God's will, the way His will works. We say, "Lord, teach me to do thy will," and He lightens up the path. We don't have a clue what's going on down there. We have to just simply be faithful enough, trust God enough to be able to take that simple step forward in faith. And in my life, the way that worked, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, 18 and a half years of age, and He says, you need to get away from those friends and the things you're doing. And right there, that's all He lit up on the path. And I took that step forward in faith. And then He says, I want you to move to Oklahoma. And you're like, ooh, what in the world? That doesn't make sense. Sometimes God says things that don't make sense, and you take that step forward of faith, and He's like, here, you're going to work at Hobby Lobby. Now you're going to start Bible college. Now I'm going to call you to missions. Now you're going to work at the Museum of the Bible. Here is your wife, and I'm going to send you to Italy. Now I'm going to call you to Italy. Now it's time to start deputation. And then you find yourself, God's revealing just these one little steps, one after another, and then you look back and you realize that you're walking in the will of God. The thing about it is, sometimes God will reveal something in His will, and we'll look at it and we'll be like, I don't know if I can do that. Like, you think, go to Oklahoma. What in the world, Lord? What are you thinking? The thing about it is, now here I am 13, 14, 15 years later, and I could have said no to the Lord. And you know what? I would still be sitting there all these years later, still waiting to take that step of faith. And I ask you tonight, is there something that you maybe asked God and said, Lord, teach me to do thy will? He's revealed something to you, and you find yourself maybe months or maybe even years down the road, still hung up on taking that step of faith. You're going to be stuck there spinning your wheels and for the rest of time until you step forward in faith. I think about Abraham. I think about his life. Think about the situation. How many of y'all are married in here or have been married at some point? God comes to Abraham. Abraham, He's like, I want you to pack up your things and start going. And so Abraham has to come home and have the conversation with his wife. Dear one, God wants us to pack up and start going. And then you imagine how the rest of that conversation must have gone. And you can just imagine it in your own life. But praise God that Abraham was willing to take that step forward in faith. You think about where we would be. Would we even be here tonight if Abraham was unwilling to take that step forward in faith? Think of the ramifications that are happening in your lives and the lives of others because you're not willing to be obedient and step forward in faith for the Lord. And then the last thing I want us to consider, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. But when God reveals His will, He shows us something He wants us to do. We have the choice to take a step forward in faith. But also, on the other side of that, when God reveals His will, often, without a doubt, there are sacrifices that have to be made. And that's the last thing we're going to consider. When God reveals His will, sometimes there are strings that are holding us back that sometimes have to be snipped. They have to be cut. Sacrifices that have to be made. The Scripture says there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we could probably all quote this together as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes the sacrifices that have to be made aren't bad things. Sometimes they are. Sometimes it may be sin. We have to give up some of our sin. Sometimes it's the weights that so easily beset us. Sometimes it's things just as simple as relationships. Sometimes it may be even the relationships in your own family. When God tells you to do something, He wants you to move forward, and your own family won't understand it. They're like, why are you doing that? Why would you do that? That makes no sense. And in the temporal side of things, sometimes it doesn't make sense, the things that God wants us to do. Sometimes the sacrifices that have to be made are giving up the comforts that we are so used to. It's a little uncomfortable to stand, to walk forward in God's will. We have to give up sometimes the comfort of home, sometimes the comfort of a career that's wonderful and things like that. In my life, I had to walk away from the career. I was very career minded. You fill in the blank. What is it that has kept you back? What sacrifice have you been unwilling to make to step forward in the will of God? As I said a moment ago, in the temporal mind, we look at things and we're like, how could we do that? Why would we walk away from that? You know, back in November of 2017, we moved out of our house, sold all of our belongings. Everything, most of our earthly possessions are gone. You're like, why would you do that? Why would you want to go to a foreign land and do all this stuff? Let me tell you, all the things that we walk away from in the will of God, He's promised that He would restore those things. And the beautiful thing about it is anything we walk away from for the Lord, He always replaces it with something far greater. I love that passage of scripture in Proverbs. It says, "The blessing of the Lord and maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it." We feel like, oh, I'm not going to be happy if I walk away from this thing. I have to cling to it. This is where I find my happiness, my peace, my joy. And we end up finding ourselves miserable, clinging to the things that God wants us to walk away from for to do His will. And if you will just be willing to let it go, God will replace it with something that brings no sorrow. And so I ask you tonight, are you doing the will of God in your life? Are you actively pursuing God's will in your life? Are you, I didn't ask, are you faithful to church? I said, are you actively pursuing God's will in your life? Maybe you're at that place where you haven't even expressed the desire. You haven't come to that point where you've said, Lord, I want to know what your will is. Maybe you're at the place where you need to take a step of faith, just willing to trust God. Let me tell you, I've got to see God do some of the most incredible things since stepping out by faith and just doing His will. Things that I never imagined. All those years of working in the secular world, I never have got to see God work. In the last year and a half, I've seen God do more things than I've seen Him all the rest of my entire life. All the things we've walked away from, God has replaced them with something far greater. Let me tell you, you will never regret doing God's will. You will regret getting to heaven, standing before your Lord and Master, and explaining why you didn't do His will. You will regret that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this day. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You that You are patient, Father, because I know it took a long time to get through my hard school what You wanted me to do. Father, help us to actively seek Your will and then to do it. Be with us now, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. With our heads bowed.